Our text this morning will be Mark 8:38. You ready? Oh, we're going. All right, good deal. All right. We're in Mark 8:38. I'm going to share a quick story with you. I've shared this before. Some of you will be familiar with it. Some of you will not. Several years ago, when I was around 10 or 11 years old, my father had not been out of prison for very long. And still today, it can be hard sometimes for ex-convicts to find employment. My father, during this time period, during the late 80s, early 90s, was no exception to that rule. He'd had a hard time finding a job. One of the jobs that he got invited to, he could have made good money, but there were some shady things going on, and he knew that it could only put him back in prison, and so he had rejected that and was working at different places that he could. Saying that, money was tight. So I remember us needing a new vehicle and my parents coming home and being the now proud owners of one of the ugliest cars I had ever seen. I don't remember the make or model. I just remember it was a short little hatchback. It was a very faded red, much of that red being because of the color of rust that was mixed into the body of the car. And when you drove it down the road, it would backfire periodically. So as a young man who's now getting a little bit older, beginning to crave the admiration of his peers, and I was not too thrilled about the possession of this car or us riding in this car. And I don't remember where we were going, but it was myself and my mother, and we had driven to the end of our neighborhood to pick up a friend. And I don't know where she was taking us, but I remember it was in the summertime because the public swimming pool in the community we lived in was open. And so, coming down the road, I don't know how embarrassed I was momentarily of the car, but I remember now having my friend in the car who was used to having nicer things. He was definitely embarrassed, which made me more embarrassed. And I remember we're going by the pool and the car begins to backfire, and some of the kids in the neighborhood that, you know, we wanted to impress were there, and we could see them staring at the car as we drove by. And I remember just he and I just hitting the floorboard as fast as we could as the car was backfiring because we didn't want anyone to see us in the car. And my mother, in the way that she would, just laughed and laughed and laughed at us because she didn't care. She wasn't embarrassed. She wasn't ashamed. She was just thankful to have the car. And there we were being the little ingrates that we were, hiding in the floorboard because we didn't want our friends to see us. What I want to talk to you about this morning, and the title of our sermon is Unashamed, is not being ashamed of Jesus. If you look at Mark 8:38, the verse says this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And if you'll allow me, before we get into breaking this verse down, I just want to look at a few other verses that support this very thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, Paul writes this. He says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, if we've died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," meaning he's grown up, "he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He could see the reward that was in Jesus and was willing to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures that could have been afforded him as a member of the house of Pharaoh. In Romans 1:16, it says, Paul writing again says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to us. And again in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And in 1 Peter it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So all these voices of the apostles, all these voices of the writers of Hebrews are all in agreement that we need not be ashamed of the message of Jesus nor suffering on His behalf. If you want to be shameful, be ashamed about suffering because you've done something you shouldn't have been doing. It's okay to be ashamed about that. It's okay to have shamefacedness to show that you're contrite and embarrassed that I can't believe I was so foolish. You don't have to be ashamed for following Jesus and taking joy in Him and living for Him. I want to express two clear and important truths from Mark 8:38 this morning and one of the implications of those truths. The first truth is you can't separate Jesus, who is the Word, from His Word. You can't separate Jesus, who is the Word, from His Word. Number two is Jesus and His words are in conflict with the sin around them. That can't be avoided. And the third is Jesus is either of the highest value, therefore you ought not be ashamed of Him, or He has no value and He doesn't matter. The conclusion is, whoever this person of Jesus is and the words that He's spoken that we're being committed not to be ashamed of, either have the highest value and we're going to have to hold them up boldly, or they have no value and you need not worry about it. You can't separate Jesus, who is the Word, from His words. Jesus said, not to be ashamed of Me and My words. There's a lot of people today that are professing Jesus, a lot of people that are even preaching Jesus, but they're ashamed of His words. They have taken the Word, twisted it, contorted it, removed it altogether, denied it, acted ignorant about what it's trying to say when it seems to be so clear on certain issues. I'm not talking about the times that we get things wrong. We all get things wrong from time to time, and someone comes along beside us and says, "Are you sure you're understanding that correctly?" And when we see that we haven't, we repent and we say, "Lord, help me, forgive me. I see it now. I didn't see it like that before." I'm not talking about that. God is merciful. I'm talking about those that are blatantly ashamed and denying the very words of Jesus in order to gain favor with people. It may seem to work for a season, but at the end of the day, you're not helping anyone. And this is going on all around us, particularly in the West. But Jesus said not to be ashamed of Me and My words. Again, there's a lot of people that are preaching Jesus, quote unquote, but they're actually ashamed of who He was and what He stood for and what He said. Proverbs 17:12 says this, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Think about what that's saying. That it would be better to meet a bear that could maul and kill you. If anyone knows about sow bears and their cubs, you're talking dangerous, risky business to go messing with them. It'd be better to meet a foolish person, and I'm not saying that. The writer of the Proverbs said that. To twist and contort the Word of God to your advantage and to draw all men unto you apart from the truth of Jesus, where they might be made new, where they might turn from their sin, where they might find life, is to walk on very shaky ground. It's to walk very foolishly. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." A few years ago, you may have come across the story of Todd Orr. Anybody familiar with that name, Todd Orr? Eric said, "I don't know, maybe." So let me tell you very quickly, very briefly, the story about Todd Orr. Todd was scouting for elk in Montana. He liked to hunt elk. He was off work. This is pre-season. Elk season hadn't come to be yet. So he was going out and pre-scouting. A lot of hunters go out and they're going to scout where they're going to hunt for the season. So he's doing that. Now, unlike where we live in Texas, in Montana, they got some big brown bear. Anybody know that? Big brown bear. So Todd, he hikes 3 miles into the mountains where this sow bear comes into view. She's about 80 yards away with two cubs. He knows that it's trouble to approach them, so he just stops. He sees her, sees him, and he's just hoping that she has no interest in him and she'll go away. He kind of takes a few steps back, showing that he's not threatening, he's not coming towards them. He sees her, take her two sows, and they head over the hill, and he just stands there for a minute or more waiting because he doesn't want any surprises. When he feels confident that they're gone, he continues on his hike, scouting the area. Well, he doesn't get very far before he realizes that this sow was not pleased with just leaving. She had circled back around and was now coming for him. And when he turns, you can't really defend yourself against a bear, but he pulls out bear spray and it does nothing to stop her from charging. And she mauls him and bites him 20 plus times and thrashes his right arm. But during this first encounter, after he's went to the ground and she's beating on him and biting him, she leaves. And he thinks, okay, so he just lays there for a minute, making sure that she's gone. And then when he finally gets up, because he feels okay that she's gone, he checks himself, okay, I don't know, my arm might be broken, something's wrong, I'm not sure, but all my vitals are intact. So he gets his stuff, he collects himself, and he begins walking back towards his truck, which, remember, is 3 miles away. He gets about a mile back to his truck when the same bear had followed him, not content to have mauled him the first time, and she comes out of the tree line and attacks him again. He hits the ground, and the only thing that protected him, he believes, is his backpack that he had on, which it received a big blunt of the trauma and the force that the bear inflicted on him. She, before the bear leaves, after she's content with having bitten him and clawed him and banged him around, she just lays on top of him. Now, I'm just asking, like, I can't imagine it. Like, I'd have died already just from sheer, I'd have been, but this old boy's laying there, bleeding profusely, just, I don't think he was a believer, just waiting for this bear to get off of him. And eventually the bear does get up and the bear leaves. So again, he gets up, he checks himself. This time he knows he doesn't take his hat off because he can feel it. But basically his ear's hanging and he's got a gash all the way around his skull where his skin is rolled over. But he's of mind enough and sober enough that he walks himself to his truck, gets to his truck, gets out his phone, and makes a video about what had just happened. And then calls the emergency room to let them know he's coming, gets in his truck, and drives himself to the hospital. Why do I say all this? I read you the proverb that said to come into a bear that has been separated from her whelps, it is dangerous business. I want you to realize that trying to separate Jesus from his words is way more dangerous. You're not harming anyone but yourself and the people that you're trying to claim that you're trying to help. The power of God is found in the words of Jesus, in the truth of Jesus. Jesus drawing sinners unto himself and turning them and delivering them from their sin, which only leads to what? To death. He came to bring life. We're not helping people when we mince words by trying to, because we think that the message is too offensive. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about being tactless. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about going out and trying to start fights with people. I'm talking about letting the Word of God speak as Jesus intends it to. And if you think I'm lying about people twisting His Word and softening His Word, just spend a few minutes on YouTube and Google different big mega preachers and listen to some of the messages, or find them in an interview with someone who's on a news broadcast where they're being interviewed and being asked hard questions, and watch how they dodge these questions that there's really no reason to dodge. The Bible's very clear. You don't have to be ugly about it. Yes, Jesus says that's a sin, and so I have to say it's a sin too. But over and over, more and more, all these big names are denying Jesus' words. They claim to love Jesus, but they seem ashamed of His words. You can't separate the two. Just as you don't want to, nor should you try to separate a bear from her whelps, you should not try to separate Jesus from His words. Paul said, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The only reason I share that is because sometimes it's almost like we're afraid to cause sorrow in someone's life. But it's godly sorrow, recognizing the truth, recognizing what sin is, recognizing what, remember we just played that game, recognizing when we said H, we said, what is God? He's holy, He's pure, He's set apart. Men have to recognize that before they recognize their need. And you don't have to be ashamed of that. I don't have to. Brian's a big man. I'll be honest. I would struggle if he and I were having conversation and I recognized the words that I was saying were causing him heartache and he began to cry. It's difficult watching a grown man cry. But it's necessary for people to become contrite. Paul says, I'm not ashamed that it made you sorrowful because it was godly sorrow. And that kind of sorrow leads to repentance. He said, I'm not talking about the sorrow of the world. Oh, my girlfriend dumped me. Oh, I lost my job. I'm talking about the sorrow that says, I'm undone before you, God, and I recognize I need something. I need you. We don't ever have to be ashamed of that. Ever. Because we all needed it. And it became the biggest blessing in our lives. And we have to be willing to allow people to get to that same place. There's no shortcuts. Remember, narrow is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's narrow. You have to enter through that gate of contrition, that gate of recognizing who we are before Him and the fact that we need His blood, we need His sacrifice, we need His victory in order to find life. Don't be ashamed of it. I've shared a story before of Chesty Puller. He's a bit of a Marine hero, and even now just legends abound. You know, if you join the Marines, which I've not, but I've read, my brother was a Marine, you're going constantly be encouraging one another, invoking his name because of the exploits and the things that he did. And one of the things he said is, if you don't hurt him, you don't hurt him if you don't hit him. Guys, it doesn't do any good to throw grass at people. If you're trying to win a battle, you got to pick up rock, stone, something. It's not about being the nicest. Jesus, they didn't kill Jesus because he was a nice guy. They killed him because he was unwavering. He was pure. He was sinless. And he confronted them about their sin. Those that recognized their sin recognized him as a safe haven, that wanted to be free of it, wanted to be cleansed of it. Those that loved their sin killed him because they loved his sin more than they actually loved righteousness. Jesus and his words are in conflict with the sin around them. He said, in this adulterous and sinful generation, we begin to make more of people and their goodness in their current state than Jesus ever allowed for. He said, you have to die before you can find life. Why? Because you're so wrecked, you're so broken, apart from entering into me and dying unto yourself, you'll never truly find life. Yet, many Protestant Christians, and I'm being vague here, I'm like, they, who are they out there? But I hear it all the time. It's like we've adopted a Mormonistic view of Christianity where everyone is basically good, and Jesus just comes along beside them and helps them become better. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you have to be born again to enter into my kingdom. That everything that's going on right now is going to have to die, and you're going to have to be born anew in this adulterous and sinful generation. In Matthew 10, chapter 35, it says, for I am come to set a man at variance. Do y'all remember that passage? Though Jesus is the author of peace, simply because of His message and who He is and what He stood for, there will be conflict. It can't be avoided. He says all my disciples will experience persecution. It wasn't a maybe, it was a promise. This is what happens to those that follow me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also for my name's sake. Why? Again, because of that truth. It's offensive. He said, I will set a man at variance. I will set mother, and don't quote me on this, but I will set mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, set father-in-law against son-in-law, because there will be people of your own household that recognize they're not about what Jesus is about, and they feel that you're wrong. Jesus said, in John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We can't be surprised when the world hates Jesus in us. He's not of the world. He's not of their system. He's not of their making. He doesn't fit into their paradigm of how they see things playing out. This weekend, Michael, myself, and another mutual friend of ours, and Mackenzie and Liam, all went to South Texas to go hunting and camping. when we got down there, we were already a little bit concerned about the conditions because we're hunting public land, and when you get down there, you're restricted to only hunting in the river bottom, meaning if there's an embankment, you can't go up on that piece of land. It's private. You're not allowed up there. You're only allowed to be in the river bottom. That's where you can hunt. If you're caught doing otherwise, there can be very serious repercussions. The Game and Fish Commission takes all those kind of things very serious. Just to give you an example, last year Michael and I mistakenly took two little crappie fish that might have been a 16th or an 1/8 of an inch too short according to the rules. We were both fined like $155 a piece just for the one fish. They take it very serious. People have lost their trucks, their homes. I mean, you really break the rules in hunting and fishing, you can get in big trouble. So we're very careful about walking in the river and staying in the river. Most years that we go, because it's pretty dry in South Texas, usually the water levels are very low, so it's very easy to navigate the river bottom because there's not a lot of water in it. This year, that was not the case, which also, just so you know, affected our hunting because there had been so much rain, there were plenty of ponds and puddles all over the place. The deer didn't have to come to the river to drink. So we didn't see as many deer at the river. We saw more deer than we've ever seen on the roads and in the fields, but not in the river. I say all that to say this, because they had all this rain, and during that time, that river had just swelled early in the year. And y'all have seen the way that we get a heavy rain just really quick, even here at home. The creeks just become little flash-flooded creeks, and they overwhelm their banks, and you could practically put a kayak in and go whitewater rafting. They get going so quick, right? Jacinta knows all about that. She lost a kayak in almost her life trying to do that. Contrary to sound advice that she was given. We were just glad that she was okay. But we get down to this river, and you can see, y'all know how when a river swells and it's going through all the plant life, that once that water assuages and goes back down, you can see the places that it reached, because you see all the plant life wrapped around trees and all the grass and all the roots and trees that have been uprooted, and they'll be bananaed around, you know, trees further upstream. I mean, that thing swelled its banks so high, it's quite unbelievable, really, to think about that water being that high. But the reason I share all this is, if we're to stand, we have to recognize that the message that we're standing for, the words that we speak, will cause conflict. The question is, will that conflict cause you to crumble? Will it cause you to become uprooted? Or are your roots planted deep enough that you'll be like some of the trees that I saw that were still standing, that despite all the torrential flooding, despite the raging and swelling of the river, because the trees were planted firm into the soil, they stayed planted. As long as you're planted in Jesus, it won't matter all the ruckus, all the chaos, all the conflict going on around you, you'll find yourself still standing. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a tree that's still standing. I don't want to be one of the many trees that we saw uprooted while we were down there. I said this morning that Jesus is either of the highest value, therefore you ought not to be ashamed of Him, or He has no value and He doesn't matter. You think about it in life, anytime you've actually obtained something that to you had value, were you ashamed of it? No. If you had something that you value, you really value something. There's no shame in that. It's the opposite end of that. You boast about it. Look what I have. Look what I've done. Look what my wife gave me. This is precious to me. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words." I want to ask you this morning, what do you value? In Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm asking you again this morning, what do you value? I shared with Michael, you know, we're starting the new year on Tuesday. And as we've talked about before, it's always a time that people reflect a lot of times on the past year. They reflect on where things went amiss and they wish they could have done better. They make resolutions, do things differently. I'm not against that. I'm not against resolution. I think we all, every week, every day, are to evaluate, did the day produce what I hoped it would, or did I get off track? Did I continue to seek You, Lord? Where could I tighten some things in? Where could I do things differently? And Mike would brought up some things that they want to do in the forthcoming year in 2019. Kate and I have been talking about things that we want to do in our home. And the good thing is, you don't have to wait till 2019. You can start today. God's mercies are new every day. So you being able to reflect on yesterday and do something different today and not make the same mistakes or have more fruit can start right now. This service, this minute, walking out of this building. This year I want to hone in on the things that Katie and I value. What do we really value? And how do we perpetuate that to our children? How do we teach them? This is what we value. This is why we value it. This is how we're going to go forward and reflecting that we value it. Because we want people to see that we value it. How do we approach Jesus that way? I'm going to share a story with you right now. And this of any of the illustrations I would have used this morning is my favorite. I love this. Listen to this. Southwest Airlines, one of the most successful businesses ever, knows who they are and what they value. This is very important. If you don't know what you value, what is your life built around? What gets you up in the morning? What are you living for? What do you value? Listen, one of the company's core values, this doesn't have to be yours, but it's theirs, is to be fun-loving and to have a deprecating sense of humor. They can make fun of themselves. One of their core values. They build processes and customer interaction around humor. They hire for it, and they inject it throughout their operations. If you have ever flown Southwest, you have probably already witnessed this. You just may not have known it was one of the company's core values. They tell people, they look for it in the people that are potential hirees that they're going to hire. They perpetuate it, they teach it, they preach it. On a certain flight, one of the flight attendants was running through the pre-flight safety announcements. She made some comment like, "In the event of a need for water landing, your flight attendant will come by with drinks and towels." She went on with her funny script, and there did not seem to be anything wrong. So she's making light of the fact if they crashed in water, what would need to happen, right? However, shortly after this flight, CEO Herb Kelleher received a letter from one of the passengers on that flight. She said she was a longtime customer of Southwest and wanted to voice a complaint about the safety announcements. It was her opinion that the safety of the passengers was nothing to joke about. She let Kelleher know that she felt that she would have to find another airline if that is how Southwest Airlines continues to handle its safety announcements. Do you know how Kelleher responded? How would you respond? He wrote her a letter back. And in the letter, there were three words. We will... Oh, that's four words. I'm misquoting. Three words. The first word is a conjunction. We'll miss you. We'll miss you. You don't have to apologize for who you are in Christ. No apologies necessary. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You value Him. This is what I value. Why would I apologize for it? Anybody ever felt the need... Anybody, I'll confess, I have played the part of the fool and found myself being embarrassed and not in the spirit about Jesus at different times and wanting to just soften something just enough that I knew I wouldn't be offending the other person. I wouldn't be riling up the other person. Well, what does that speak of how much I actually value Jesus and His words? It doesn't. It says that I'm ashamed of them, that I would rather win this person to me than I had show them who Jesus is, whether that meant that that would cost me their relationship or not. What do you value? This man knew that it might cost him one client, but he didn't care because that was what they valued. She might need to go to another airline, one that didn't value what they valued. The people that you meet might need to go somewhere else to find companionship if they don't value what you value. I'm not talking about being unnecessarily offensive. I'm not talking about being ugly. Jesus is love. But His love presents itself in a way like it did with Jeremiah that said, if these people had truly heard my words, they would have been turning people from their sin. But as it is, they're shouting, peace, peace, everything's okay. And it's not okay. People are dying and going to hell. It's not okay. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. And you don't have to be ashamed of that. You don't have to make apology for it. In closing, I say, if you truly value Jesus, and you won't be ashamed of Him, He will be your boast. It is in Him that you find your identity. It's in Him that you find your worth. It's in Him that you find your purpose. It's in Him that you find your passion. You don't have to apologize for Him. And I want 2019 to be a year that we are more centered than ever in valuing Jesus, in valuing the strengths and the gifts that He's placed in us as individuals, in the things that He's placed in us as households. Because Michael's wired a little bit differently than me. Brian's wired differently than me. But we can all honor God in the way that He's wired us and the gifts that He's given. And seek to say, okay, Lord, I see that this is something that You have really put in me. I value that. And I'm going to build around that. And I'm going to move forward in that. As a church, we value the Word of God. We value the mission that He's given us. We value the message that He's given us. We value the method that He's asked us to carry that forth. And we're going to continue to look at that and say, okay, you know what we did this last month? That didn't really line up with what we say we value. Let's bring that back in. You know what? We spent all of our energies this week doing this. You know what? That really wasn't the best use of our time. It doesn't reflect what we say we value. Let's change that. We're going to walk in what we value. And first and foremost, we value Jesus and His words. And we're going to make sure that we're all examining ourselves and saying, is this really what You created me? Am I doing the things that You've called me to do because it's what You've called me to value and what You've placed in me? Guys, you don't have to be ashamed of Him. You don't have to be ashamed of the gifts He's put in you. You don't have to be ashamed of the way He's created you. You just have to walk in His Spirit and the truth and in His words. And we don't have to be ashamed of speaking them, carrying them forth. Amen? Amen. Forgive me. It's been a long weekend. It's a little bit more spotty than I wanted it to be this morning, but I'm running on fumes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning, Lord. I just pray for a spirit of boldness over every person in this room, Lord, that if they're struggling in their faith, just as that song we sang says, Lord, that Your blood, Your sacrifice, Your love, it soothes our doubts, Father. For whatever we don't understand at different times about Your Word or what's going on around us, we can look at and recognize the love that You demonstrated on the cross, Father. There's no doubt in that. There's no questioning in that. It was the perfect picture of sacrifice and love and service to a people that didn't understand it or appreciate it, Father. And yet, because You were persistent, You drew us by Your love, Father, and we thank You. Let us not ever be ashamed of that. Let us be bold in that. In showing forth what that sacrifice means to those around us, what it means for You to have risen from the dead, Lord. Let us not be ashamed. I pray again that every person in this room be filled with a spirit of boldness, that they would speak forth Your truth with clarity, with unction, with joy, Lord. I bless You over each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.